Continuing our journey through the book of Revelation, and we're now inside these events that are called the Great Tribulation. That's where we're at right here. We could also refer to this as to the 70th week of Daniel, and we've talked about that previously also. And so, again, we're in the third part of that divine outline that we learned about in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. We're in that third part where it talks about the things that must take place after this, or after these things. And what things? The things of the church. And that's what we looked at in chapters 2 and 3, was the church age and the things that are going on in the church. So now we're looking at this period of time that will come when God will pour out His wrath on a world that has rejected Christ. He's going to pour out His wrath on this Christ-rejecting world. And we saw in chapter 6 that the first six seals of this scroll that has the debt of all mankind written on the back of it, on all mankind, the first six seals had been opened. They were opened by the mighty Lamb. The mighty Lamb, the only one that was worthy to break those seals and to open that. And so now we find ourselves here in this chapter with the tribulation well underway. It's began with these first six seals that had been opened up. And so as we think about this, the rest as we move forward, there's a structural note that we need to really take a look at. It will help us kind of sort out what's going on through the rest of the book. And in a sense, what there's three groups of seven judgments. There's the seven sealed judgments, then the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven bowl judgments. And so there are 21 judgments altogether. They seem to happen in three movements of one thing. What's that mean? Well, so it could be said that the last 14 judgments are actually the seventh seal, as the Lamb opened up that scroll and opened that up, because that opens up the trumpets as we get into it. And so, because this is this interesting structure is taking place, keep in mind there are six judgments, then there's a pause. And then that seventh one opens up the next six, which is the trumpets, then there's a pause. And then we get to more information during that pause. Then the seventh judgments opens the next six, which is the bowl judgments. Then a pause, and then the final. And so we kind of have this structure going on, and it's important to know this structure because it helps us to really understand that there is a progression of events taking place. There's things happening here. Because sometimes people will try to say that all three of these, you can kind of just stack them on top of one another, and by doing that, you only have seven judgments, except with three aspects to the seven judgments. But when you do that, they don't all seem to match up right. And so we have one judgment in three movements is another way to look at it as we go through the rest of this book. And so we've already gone through the six of these seals. They have brought all kinds of destruction, we read about last week, upon the earth, which could be anticipated during this thing called the Great Tribulation time. And so now there's this pause. We come to this first pause. Each pause will vary in length and in the amount of information that's given during that pause. So today we will be looking and dealing with Israel. It's dealing with Israel coming back on the scene here in the Great Tribulation time. Because after the resurrection, Paul tells us that Israel was set aside. That leaves a number of Old Testament promises unfulfilled by that happening. So when Jesus comes on the scene, when he came on the scene, Israel rejected him. And because of that, Paul tells us in chapters 9, 10, 11 of Romans that Israel for now, for a time, is set aside. And that God is dealing with the world now through the church. So we're that Israel of God, so to speak, in the sense that we're the ones dealing with the world, not Israel at this time. But at some point in the future, the church is going to be taken out. It's going to be taken out of the way, and God is going to pick up right where He left off with Israel during the 70th week of Daniel. And that's what we're going to see. And so that is what is laid out here for us in chapter 7 of Revelation today. And as we pick this up, and so let's look at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 7. It says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Reuben, I'm not going to read every word, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Naphtali, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Simeon, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Issachar, the tribe of Zebulun, the tribe of Joseph, and the tribe of Benjamin. All were, had 12,000 of who were sealed." And so we see this sealing take place. Here in this pause, we read about the sealed of Israel. And so what is that all about? Well, in the book of Ezekiel, there are a number of promises that were made to Israel that in the last days, God will use them to bring about some interesting things here on this earth. And in Ezekiel 36, we read about the regathering of Israel that it would take place during the last days. We read about that regathering. And that's why everyone was so excited back in the 60s and the 70s, because they realized that Israel was back in the land and that in the end of that generation was coming up, and everybody was wondering, is this it? Is this the time? Especially 1988, you know, they became a nation in 48, and so 40 years came by, and so there was this big selling book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 88. Well, when he didn't come back, they did another one, 89 Reasons in 89. You laugh, but people bought it. I never could understand why could he, if he was so wrong in 88, why would anybody buy it again in 89? People are so quick to be deceived. I don't understand. But so anyway, the thought was, is this it? Is Jesus coming back now? And keep in mind, Israel is the first and only nation that has been scattered across the face of the world and then be able to be brought back to be a nation once again. This is the only one. It's the only time. That's a miraculous thing. Just to see how, yeah, God hadn't fulfilled all of his promises for Israel yet. And so he had to get them back. He had to bring them back so that fulfillment will take place. And so this is an interesting course of events here in Revelation. And we see that indeed, in the future, Israel is once again going to be used by God. It's a fact. It's going to happen. And we have some symbolism to deal with here. He's speaking of these angels holding back the wind so that it would not blow. Can you imagine that? I mean, not a bit of wind. I mean, here we get a lot of wind, but on the days when it's not windy, there's still wind. You know, there's still this breeze, you know, and usually in the summertime when it's 120 and we're standing in the shade, we're real thankful for that breeze. You know, but yet there won't be any wind. It's just amazing. And then he says not to harm the earth or the people or the trees, you know, but later on he's going to allow the trees to be taken out. And so it won't do anybody any good to get that urn and become a tree. You know, it just won't work out for them. And so, you know, because a little further down, he grants them to be able to harm the earth and the sea and the trees and all that stuff. So it seems that the angels are in charge of carrying out these judgments and making them actually happen. Jesus declares them by breaking the seals, but apparently there are angels that carry out these judgments for him. So before this can be carried out, this particular one, there's this pause. There's this place where this piece of work that needed to be done before this could take place. So rather than allowing the wind of judgment to blow and bring this harm to come upon the earth at this time, something had to take place first. And there had to be this sealing of this certain group of people. They had to be sealed. So The servants of God are going to be sealed during this great tribulation time. They will be sealed on their forehead, and it is similar to those who follow the beast in a sense. And this shows up a few times in Revelation where people are sealed. And we'll see it a couple more times. And so this mark of ownership is basically what it is. It's a mark of ownership that will protect them. It will protect them from the harm that is coming on the earth. And you think of that mark of ownership, you almost think of a brand on a cattle. And you know, out in the open range, they would brand the cattle so that they knew who owned it. And if they found a cow that wasn't branded, it was called a maverick. It was just a maverick, and it was kind of open game for anybody. And so we need to have that brand of Jesus on us so that we're not open to all the schemes of the devil. We can have that protection of realizing the Holy Spirit is greater in us than he that's in the world. So we have to have that brand. And so that seal was that mark of ownership. And so he says, you know, hold on. Don't bring these judgments yet. The judgment will come. But before so, we have to do this seal. We have to seal this stuff. So it's clear that these 144,000 are sealed, and they are from the 12 tribes of Israel. And we have a list of these 12 tribes right here in this chapter. And if you really get into it, into this list, you find that there are two tribes missing. There are 12 here, but there's two of the original that aren't there. Well, if you know, is that important? Well, if you're driven by details, it is for you. Why are Dan and Ephraim left out? Well, Joseph is listed there, and Manasseh is there, and he was Joseph's son and stuff. So that kind of had a replacement in one sense. So why are they not there? Well, one speculation is Dan and Ephraim were the leaders of idolatry in the northern kingdom. As you read their stories throughout the Kings, the book of Kings, they were leaders in this move toward idolatry. And the book of Deuteronomy tells us clearly that idolaters will be blotted out. It says they will be blotted out. Perhaps this is the situation as why you don't see them listed here. And like I say, that's kind of completely conjecture, but it does offer a reason why those two are not listed here. But it's not a major thing other than that. It's just kind of a conjecture that you could have. But the point of all this is that there's this amazing amount of detail regarding who this 144,000 are. There's a lot of detail. It says clearly they are from the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, in these latter days, in the days that we live in, we have some speculation about who these 144,000 are. And it's a good question after reading this section of Revelation. Can the 144,000 be anyone who is not Jewish? Definitely not. You know, that would be inconsistent with the text if we tried to put them in any other group of people. Even if we only use the text and the numerology as a symbol, could they be non-Jewish? I don't think so. And that would be a real difficult interpretation to come up with. Now, keep in mind, you have people that come to your door and knock on your door, and they try to tell you that their group is part of that 144,000. Well, a good question to ask them would be, which tribe are you from? And can you trace your lineage back to one of the tribes? Because the Bible says that they're from these 12 tribes. And of course, they'll tell you that this is just a symbol. It's not really literal. But when the text that you're reading is so repetitious, what happens? Repetition is a sign of it being literal. Where there is a lot of repetition, you do not have a lot of latitude of it being a symbol. And so you have to really slaughter the text to make the 144,000 to be anyone rather than the Jewish tribes. You just have to chop it all up in all kinds of ways. And of course, they chop up other areas of the scriptures as well. But if you do that, if you try to change that, you're ignoring the context by changing the book altogether. It is the whole thing gets totally misconstrued. But we will also notice, as we continue through the rest of the book of Revelation, that the rest of the book, it has a distinctly Jewish nature to it. The whole rest of the book, there. And so again, remember, every time that we do find a symbol, where do we go? Well, we go back into the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we find that the symbols have to do with the way that Israel was dealt with, the way God dealt with Israel. So there's no way that we can disconnect the book of Revelation from its Jewish flavor and its Jewish roots. We can't get away from that. And so that would take away, if we did, that would take away from our very solid interpretation of the book of Revelation, if we take that out of there. So now we have this group of 144,000 Jewish people. They've been sealed, and it appears that they're going to be able to walk through their tribulation period protected. They will have this protection upon them, much the same way as Noah was protected from the flood back in during the flood. They will be protected from harm, all harm. Why? Why will they be protected from the effects of the tribulation and will not be harmed in any way by the events that are taking place there? I believe that that also includes that the Antichrist will not be able to stop them. No matter what he does, anything that he has, nothing's going to be able to stop them because they're going to be divinely protected. Divinely protected. They are protected from all harm. So why are they protected from this harm? What are they going to do in this condition? Well, I believe they will be huge witnesses for Christ. They'll be witnesses for Christ during this time. These Jews will get saved and they will be sealed. They will become super evangelists during this great tribulation. You know, you could probably put a great big S on their chest. You know, they won't be, maybe won't be able to leap tall buildings, but they'll be able to not have bullets penetrate them. You know, they'll be protected. That kind of protection. They'll be super evangelists. And they'll be super because they're bulletproof. You know, they're not going to be able to be harmed. Wow, what a thought. Think about the boldness that they will have during this time. Consider, man, no matter what you say to people, they're not going to be able to hurt you. You know, man, I'm just going to lay it all out. I'm going to just speak the truth because they can't harm me anyway. No fears of any kind. And can you imagine having 144,000 passionate Jewish people loose on the world proclaiming the message of Jesus? Amen. What a glorious thing. Because if you think about it, Middle Eastern people are so passionate about everything. You get somebody there, they're passionate. And once they are turned into Jesus, once they're turned onto Jesus, they are really going to be on fire. And especially when they know, hey, I can't be hurt. I know this is fine. They realize God has done something. God has sealed them and protecting them during this terrible time. He's going to provide for them the ways that anybody that's not has that sealed, they won't be that way. And so what an awesome boldness they'll have. And so what does this 144,000 have to do with us today? Why bother reading about it? This brings us to this very important point, though. Because there are this group of people that are sealed today. And who's that? Of course, it's us, the church. We're sealed. You know, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It tells us in Ephesians 1:13, it says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So as believers, we've been sealed today. So we have something to relate to here. We're sealed, and we're not guaranteed that we will not go through any harm. Sorry about that. But we are guaranteed heaven. Praise the Lord for that. You know, that we will have tribulation while we're here, but we're sealed in order to know that we can understand and have that confidence. We're going to heaven. We're going to spend eternity with God in heaven and praising and worshiping the Lord. And you can be assured as a believer that you're going to heaven. You can have that assurance. And you also have all the associated blessings that go along with that knowledge. Peace, joy, love, patience, you know, some of those fruits of the Spirit that come along with that. Those are all good things. Those are good things that come with just that confidence and knowing. When I talk about those 144,000 Jewish people during the tribulation, when they know they can't be harmed, when we're sealed today, we should have that understanding that we have more than what the world has. Jesus said, I came to give life and that more abundantly. Boy, to be able to experience that abundant spiritual life in Him. So for us, as for the seal that we're on the planet, wouldn't it be correct to say that we are to be the witnesses for Christ today, right now? If they're going to be sealed to be His witnesses during the tribulation, we are sealed now so that we could be His witnesses today. To be able to have the Holy Spirit going before us and being able to be in us and with us and give us that empowerment to go forth and witness today. Just as the 144,000 will be during the Great Tribulation. Today, we are the super evangelists that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are those. We are given the privilege of telling others about the wonderful things God has done. Think about that word privilege. We are given the privilege of telling others. And you think, well, sometimes it doesn't feel like a privilege. Well, just imagine someone that you have that privilege to share the gospel with, and somewhere in their lives they receive Jesus. And when you get to heaven and are standing there before that throne and you see them, wow, what's that going to be? Is that going to be awesome? Just to be able to know that you played a part through the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to witness to that person, to get them to that place for all eternity, that they don't have to be separated from God. Wow, that's a privilege to be able to tell people what God has done. Even more so to be able to share what God has done for us as individuals. To be able to give that testimony. This thing that's called the church is what shows all men can be saved. I mean, think about it. If they saved you and me, He can save anybody. I mean, you know, it's available. And that's the testimony. That's what we should be sharing. Who else is going to reveal that? Nobody else other than a believer. So right now, it's up to us. Of course, you know, it can be revealed through creation because Romans tells us that. But for now, it's us. It's us, you and I. We are the ones that can reveal that men can be saved. We're the ones that can reveal that from this wrath that is about to come. What we read last week, what we're going to continue to read in the terrible things that are going on, that's exactly what this book is all about. That's what the book of Revelation is for. It's so. Why should we study it? Why should we read it? Why should we learn about it? Why should we even be interested in it if the bunch of events that are going to happen, we're not even going to be here. We're not even going to be here for that. Why should we be interested? It's kind of like looking at a map of Hawaii and knowing that you're never going to go there. It almost would feel like a waste of time. But if we read this roadmap to the future, and as we read it and look at what the end of time is going to look like, there's one thing that we ought to get out of it. One thing, and that is we need to warn other people that the bridge is out. You know, you think about that bridge, that damn bypass bridge out there. What if all of a sudden you were driving along and as you got up to it, you saw that it was out? Would you just turn around and leave? Or would you stop and try to tell people coming down that road 90 miles an hour, the bridge is out? You know, we need to tell people the bridge is out. And there need to be something to do about it. You know, we need to warn other people that they need to do something today. Today is the day of salvation. We need to stop their headlong rush into eternity apart from Christ. Just like stopping them from driving on down that road and going right off into that canyon. It's a deeper canyon that they're headed for without Christ. It's a deeper ravine. If you don't have a fire under you and share the Lord after reading Revelation, I believe you've missed the point. You've missed the point of all it's about. As we look at all of these events and try to understand them, it's very interesting to say the least, you know, what's going on there. It's interesting stuff, and yet it's easy to say, but it doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm going to be one of the 24 elders around the throne of God. But don't miss the point why we are being told these things, because your job is to be motivated. It's to be motivated to tell people to flee the wrath to come. That's our job today. That motivation should come from reading and studying the book of Revelation. Because when we see these terrible events, just the things we looked at last week, and that's just the start, that's the beginning of it. But we have this problem. we are fearful. We're fearful a lot of time to speak in these terms. When people, you know, you say to people, well, you know that there's a time coming when the earth is going to be destroyed. When you tell people that, people aren't really ready to receive that. Oh, you know, one of them nutty people again, you know, trying to tell me that. It's hard. It's hard for them to receive that. It's hard for them to believe that there's going to be this kind of destruction on the earth. A quarter of the population dies? People can't get their heads around that apart from Christ. So that brings a natural fear for us to be talking about what is coming. It gives a natural fear. Why? And why do we have that? I think it's because we really don't understand or know enough of the Bible. We don't really have a good grasp on it really well. Because when you know the Word of God, you can bring it from the destruction of the world to letting them know what God has done to save sinners. You know, that's the key there, and from that wrath. And see, it comes back to the love of God. The love of God that's poured out. We need to get people to the point where they understand that they are a sinner and they need Jesus. You know, the world today, everybody thinks, I'm good enough. I've been all right. I haven't killed anybody, and you know, I haven't lied too much. And I seen something on Facebook the other day, some secular show. Some lady was asking this guy to give her some wisdom on how she could lie to her friend when she got to church. And he said, his comment is, I'm not going to help you go to hell. but the bottom line is, he said, he asked the crowd, he said, how many of you have never told a lie? And then he said, you're lying right now. and so, you know, it's this thing that they need to understand, no matter how good they think they are, they need Jesus. Apart from Christ, we have nothing. There's only one way. There's only one truth. There's only one life, and that's in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we need to know the Word of God. We need to not be afraid to light a fire under them sometimes. A little fire is good sometimes to drive out the thought that they're only here to have fun. Oh, I'm just here to enjoy myself. You know, what if you're a new believer? And you haven't had time to learn about it, and you haven't been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you don't know much about the Bible. Well, you don't need to know a lot. You don't need to know a lot. You were dead, and now you're alive. That's all you need to really know. That starts out things real well. We can underestimate the importance of the Word of God a lot of times. We don't get into it enough. And it says in Psalm 138:2 that His Word is more important than His name. His Word is more important, and His name describes His character and who He is, and you cannot read, understand, study, and think about too much of the Word of God. You just can't get it. You know, for a long time there used to be saying, oh, you're too so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't believe that's true. I think the more of heaven we get in our spirit and in our minds and in our bodies, the better light will be, the better salt will be for those around us, and more people will be able to enter into the kingdom of God. You will never have enough of the Word of God. That's why every time we get together, we have a Bible study. We teach the Word of God. We teach the Scriptures. God wants us to know the Word so that we can warn those to flee the wrath to come. That's what we need to read and pray. Read and pray. Know the Word of God. You can't read it enough. You can't study it enough in order to get a hold of that. And when you have it in there, then that fear of telling others and warning others goes away. Because then you realize they're not rejecting you. They're maybe rejecting, they're only rejecting the Word or Jesus, and He's used to it. He was rejected when He came here and hung on that cross. So we have these 144,000 that we know what they are going to be doing. We know that they are Jewish, but then there's this multitude of people shows up in this chapter that we need to address a little bit. Let's pick it up in verse 9. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. So, excuse me, there was this giant multitude, one that couldn't even be numbered, it says. And then verse 10 says, "And crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So they're busy praising God during this scene. "And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." How many things were there? Seven. Seven things are ascribed to God. Remember, there's a bunch of sevens in the book of Revelation. And remember, the number seven is a number of completion. So this could be said, this was complete praise was given to the throne here at this point. Then verse 13 says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and lead them to the living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Wow, what an awesome scripture here. And so after seeing these 144,000, now he sees this great multitude of people. The idea here, like I say, is so many that they could not be numbered. There was too many to count. Look up into the skies outside when you get outside of town and look at the stars. And realize they just how many there are, and we can't even get close to numbering. Or try to think of numbering the sands on the beach, just one beach, let alone all the beaches in the world, to be able to realize they're innumerable. You know, we can't number them at all. They're there. And so they were from every nation. And so they are very likely the group mentioned in the last chapter, those that were under the altar, because there's some similarities there. They were wearing the white robes, and we see them holding palm branches, which usually shows submission to authority. It also shows honor to a victor. And they are worshiping the Lamb. And so then one of the elders asks the question to John, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And John answered, said, "You know." In other words, he's saying, "I don't know." He didn't know. And it's interesting, you know, notice it's one of the 24 elders that's asked the question. And we already discussed who the 24 elders were. And we see that they were the church. And we took that out of 2 Chronicles 24 when the priest would come in and have their times of going in and worship, and then the next session would come through and they would rotate through and do that. And so the church is there to be those 24 elders to come and worship before the throne. And so if the elders are the church, then this multitude is a different group of people. The church was already taken to heaven prior to this, and so these that are being talked about are not the church here in Revelation 7. It's rather interesting that John cannot answer him, and he doesn't even give a guess. He doesn't even try to guess. And I think this is significant as we're deciding who this group of people really are. That way we can really have a solid interpretation of who they are, because John is told these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are believers that come out of the tribulation. They're referred to as tribulation saints. There are people who will get saved during the tribulation. How? Well, we got the 144,000 witnesses going around with passion, because this group of witnesses was there to preach to them, and then a group of people there are going to be saved. So we see people coming out of the great tribulation, and so this brings up the question, how will they get to heaven? Because they missed the rapture. How, if they're in the tribulation except Jesus, how do they end up in heaven? Well, there's only one way. They're going to die. See, there's only one way for us to get to heaven, because Jesus died for us. We've gone through that. He took our death upon the cross for that. But now, during the great tribulation, they're going to die for their faith. So it's not going to be a pretty death either. And we will see later that the Antichrist will be given the ability to kill the saints. So I said it before that there are those who will say that, well, if I see the rapture happens, then I'll turn to Christ. They will say, well, they know they still have 7 years to do make a decision. They think, well, it's only 7 years. How bad can it be? People really think some crazy things. How bad can it be? Well, here's how bad it can be. They're going to have to die for their faith. What will they die from? The foremost is they will die from standing on their faith, denying the ways of the world. Persecution will plague Christians during this time like never before. It will plague Christians like never before. And so that's how bad it can be. They will be blamed for the problems of the world. We talked about that a lot last week. You know, it also says they shall neither hunger anymore or thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Now, there are those who believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation and be untouched. They say they're going to be protected, like the 144,000. They hold to this post-tribulation view. But wherever we talk about saints in the tribulation, there's always trouble surrounding them. There's trouble surrounding them. They're not being protected. Later we will read about the temperature of the earth going up, and it's not global warming. Things are going to be burned with fire. Burned with fire. We've already read about the famine going on, and the saints in the tribulation are going to be subject to the things of the tribulation. And so God's not protecting them and being with them in that way. That's why it's so important to get out ahead of time. We need to get out ahead of time. We need to get on the first bus. You know, be there. Why? You know, wait till later if you want to. But how dumb is that? You know, these are the things we need to warn people about and make some common sense for them. I know common sense isn't very common anymore. But we need to try to put some common sense into them. Get out ahead of time. For us in this country, we really don't know persecution. We think that someone is being persecuted when we're told not to talk about the Bible or talk about Jesus. But when you realize that in other parts of the world, people are being set on fire because of their faith. Their lives are threatened if they show up and have church on Sunday. They're threatened. How many of us would come on in if someone was at the door saying, if you go in, we'll shoot you on the way out? How many of us would come on in? But for the people that come to know Jesus in the tribulation, they will know persecution unto death. But the good part, once that happens, it says, but then they've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. They've been washed by His blood. Once they come into the kingdom, the effects of the tribulation will all be over for them. It'll be over with. It continues on there in verse 17. It says, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. A fountain continues to flow. You know, it's not like a well, a fountain. There's a difference between a fountain and a well. And here we have this continuous fountain of living water, living fountains of water. They will be saved in a terrible time of trouble. But when they arrive in heaven, there will be a special greeting for them. There'll be this time there. Living fountains of waters. They will thirst no more. All of the things that they've been through during the tribulation time, all the grief that they've endured, they endured it for their belief in Jesus. They've had to go without water, go without food, all of these different things. They've been out in the elements, and now they're comforted. We can be thankful for that. But who wants to go through it? You know, we can get out ahead of time. Nobody wants to go through that kind of stuff. So as we read about these things, then we know we are to warn about the wrath to come. We're to warn about it. There are so many people that continue to think that they can just go ahead and do their own thing, do it their own way, and somehow God is going to just let them into heaven. They thought, oh, I'm just good enough, or I've been here, I've been there, and all the gods are the same. No, they're not. And so there's this concept of this, but when the rapture happens, then all kinds of people will get saved as a result of the rapture. All of those people that you've told about the rapture, all of a sudden they're going to remember what you said. All those seeds you planted, all of a sudden they'll start to bloom. When the rapture happens, they will think, man, I thought they were crazy. But look what happened. Wow, they were right. Then they'll start looking for that track that you gave them on the tribulation. You know, how to survive the tribulation. They'll start looking for it and they'll say, how did that sinner's prayer go? All of these things will start coming back to them because God's word doesn't return void. If we plant seeds in those people now, there'll be that time of salvation for them. There'll be that harvest that will come about. So you may be sowing seed into people's life, even though they don't respond now. I think that when the rapture happens, those that you planted that seed in, and that seed of the gospel, I think that will respond to it. I think there'll be a huge response at that point. So in this chapter, we have these two groups of people. The 144,000 are super witnesses for Jesus. And then this group of people who have paid the ultimate price for their belief in Jesus. One has a call to tell the world, and the other stands in faith no matter what comes their way. So we have these two in those two groups. The second group seems to be a number that, like I said, can't even be counted. So the only question for us today is, well, so what does this have to do with me again? Both of these have something to do with us because you're sealed and you're called now. All of us as believers are, but we lack endurance most of the time. We lack endurance. Most of us feel like it's hard enough just to endure life. Don't add persecution to it. Don't rock the boat. You know, you've heard the statement, don't go looking for trouble. Well, if you go about your day-to-day routine and then you start to tell Jesus about people around about you, guess what? You're looking for trouble. You're going to rock that boat. You won't really be looking for it, but you will find it. It'll come your way. You know, so that makes us kind of tend to shrink away. It seems that you already have enough things on your plate. Why do anything to add to your problems? Man, I got enough issues. Remember, though, God has chosen you, each of us, to be His mouthpiece wherever you go on a daily basis. We're to be His mouthpiece. That's what you're called and that's what you're sealed for. You're called and sealed for that ability to go witness. You know, you have a job to provide for yourself, but while you are there, you have an opportunity to reach out to people for the gospel. Of course, not while you're working. Your work matters to God. Be a good light and a good example. Don't slack off of work just to tell people about Jesus. There's breaks and lunch times. He uses our jobs as a way of getting us out into the world where we can be salt and where we can be light. Where we can be an example. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. It's how you live your life. We're going to get into that in just a moment. He scatters us out into the world around us. Everywhere you go, everything you do can be an opportunity to share the gospel, to warn people about the coming wrath. Your purpose used to be to have fun. Oh, fun. You know, as you're a kid, I just want to play. I want to play. That's all kids think about when we get adults. We want to play adult things. You know, we want to be busy doing things like that. Your purpose used to be to have fun. It used to be so you could get through your day's work the best you could. Then go home, watch TV, and then back to work. And then the weekend comes and more TV or out of some hobby or sport. But now life needs to change for us. There's a change in our life. We used to feel like the weekends were my time. I'm going to do my thing. But now we need to remember we've been bought with a price. We're no longer ourselves. We're slaves unto our master. We are to be His ambassadors wherever we go. And the Bible says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do all for the glory of God. That word all means all. It's in no way to change it to any other word. The question is, do you hesitate to share because of what it may cost you? What could it cost you? Well, it could cost you friends, family, esteem, position, or is it just fear? Fear that we have this illusion that life should be a fulfilling experience that makes us feel good. Well, it doesn't feel good to get rejected. People are trying to find out what will fill the emptiness in their life. They're looking for that. What is it, that void? We need to remember, Jesus is coming back. It's a promise. You know, and I've been hearing it. I've worked with the Lord for a long time. And I've been hearing it ever since I became a Christian. back in the way early 80s when I first was born again, that's all that we heard every day. But as time goes by, we start to, oh, he's not came back yet. You know, maybe he's not coming back. You know, well, he's coming back. You can be assured of that. And that's what we should talk about. That's what we should be all about. That's the fulfilling that we are looking for. All that we do is just a vehicle that God can use to warn people that Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he will pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. That's a truth. That's a promise. So what are we doing about it? If we are going about doing this, some things, if you're doing some things, great, keep it going. If you're reading the Word, continue. Fantastic. If you're serving in some area, keep serving. If you are, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be blessed. You're doing what God's called you to do. Or maybe you're here today and you think, I'm not one of those people. Maybe you're thinking, I'm sort of a nothing in the nothing crowd. Well, you may be more concerned about what's going on with you, and you think maybe you ought to change that. Maybe you should start changing that part of you. Well, how do you start? Well, I think the first thing that you have to do, that you can do to lead people to Jesus, is live like a Christian. I mentioned that a little while ago. Live like a Christian. There are a lot of Christians that don't live like Christians. And well, what does it mean to live like a Christian? It means to take what you believe and do it. Take what you believe and do it. Be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer of the Word. Do it every day and in every way possible. Now, all of us are at a different level. We're at a different place with the Lord. But take what you believe and then do that. No matter how little, how great, wherever you're at, do what it is. Do it like you really mean to be a Christian. Not just something you've added on to the rest of your life. You know, intend to be a Christian. You know, a lot of times people will add Jesus onto the heap of everything else they do. Well, I'm this, oh, and I'm a Christian, and do. They go on down the list, and Christianity somewhere just gets mixed in with a whole bunch of the things of the world. Do it like you really mean to be a Christian, not just something you've added on. That's so important. Follow God's Word. As you do, watch what happens. As you go through your day, there will be opportunities come up all around you when you follow the Word of God. What else could you do? You know, if you live life like a Christian, you will get attention from others. Pray for boldness. Pray. Before you leave the house, pray for God to lead and guide and protect and empower you. Go ahead and ask God, that's the same as prayer, by the way, to put someone in your path that needs to hear about Him. Pray. Ask God. Read. That means that you will have to talk about the Bible as you pray. As you talk about the Bible, as you talk about Jesus, and you think, well, I've been using some pretty bad words around these people. Now what if I start talking about Jesus to them? Well, then just let them know, yeah, you've been messing up. Ask them to forgive you. That as a believer, you shouldn't have been saying or doing those things. You shouldn't have been staying listening to their bad jokes. As a believer, and boy, that'll knock down walls in a hurry or spread them out, they'll leave. But if you pray for boldness and pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit to bring people to you, people around you will start getting saved. It will happen. See, most people think they have to get people here to church in order to get them to come to Jesus. Well, the reason that you come here is so that you can be equipped to go and be the witnesses for Christ that He's sealed you to be and that He's given you that strength to be. It's up to all of you to go into your workplace, your neighborhood, your families, and bring them to Christ. You come here to get equipped, to be equipped to go out and do the work of the ministry. If you don't know what to say, learn the Romans Road. Read Romans 10 over and over again. You will be ready to do that. Other than that, just let them know you were dead and now you're alive in Christ. You know, that's it. The Holy Spirit will lead you if you ask Him. He will bring to mind the things that you will need to say. Ask God to give you the words and don't rely on your own understanding. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and we need to be doing something about it now. Today is the day of salvation. not just living for ourselves and doing our own thing. We need to be living for Jesus. We need to be warning others and sending up those red flags, shooting off the red flares. Judgment is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this.